I greet you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The greeting comes from 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Apostle Peter writes, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience unto a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." I want to welcome each one of you here. Welcome to our visitors. May you feel at home here this morning. And I want to personally thank each one of you for coming to church this morning. I don't take it lightly. God's word tells us that we are not to forget the assembling of ourselves together as believers. So thank you for coming this morning. It is very important to fellowship with one another and to bear one another's burdens. My prayer this morning is that we would desire to hear from the Lord and be obedient to his commands, and also that we would say, "Lord, we love your commands. Your commands, they're not grievous or burdensome." The psalmist says in Psalm 34, 1-3, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." That is my prayer here this morning, that we would exalt the name of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, we'll be continuing on in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, I'm going to focus on verse 5 through to verse 8. But I will read verse 1 through to verse 9. Before we read God's word, please bow your heads in a word of prayer with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Father, we thank you for your love, your faithfulness. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. And Lord, I pray as we look into your word, Father, may your Holy Spirit again teach us, Lord, and that we be drawn closer to you, Father. We thank you for your promises and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. First Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through to 9, and my text will be verses 5 through to 8. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold or various temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." May God bless the reading of his word. Last time I was here, I spoke on verses 3 and 4, speaking of God's abundant mercy toward us, having begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as it says here, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And just to give you a little context, the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians here who are being greatly persecuted for their faith. And Peter tells them, it is a living hope. We think of the world can only offer broken, vanishing hope in riches and in material things. Only things that will perish and that will fade away. God's hope is founded on an everlasting hope, which is Jesus Christ. A Christian's hope is a living hope. How sure can you be? It is so sure because it is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus' own words, he says, "Because I live, you shall live also." We can be confident knowing that God is delighted to be our God. He is merciful, he is generous, he provides all we need. When we look at my text this morning, starting at verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time." Last message I was here, I spoke on our inheritance. What is waiting for us? We can have assurance. God gave us assurance by his Son. No matter how rough this life is or will be, Christians, born-again believers, have the assurance of eternal life. We know that we have a beautiful heaven to look forward to, as we read here, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When our time is up here on earth, true born-again believers have a wonderful inheritance waiting for us. That is something we can all get excited about. It is the opposite of what we see in the world around us. Corruption, defilement, and everything is fading away. We see that all around us. He says here in verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Who are kept by the power of God. Do you know that it is impossible for God to fail us? Brother Corney already read some verses that I want to share to help us prepare our minds. John 10. It says, John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You know, when you think of verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God, we serve a faithful God. He will never let us down. And as we read here, no one is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. I'd like to share another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting at verse 11, it says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Now listen to verse 13. It says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." That's an awesome verse. God is a faithful God. He cannot deny himself. But here in my text in verse 5, we are being guarded, or we are being kept by God. Not only is the inheritance guarded, but heirs who have been born into that inheritance are kept by God's power. We are kept, we are guarded, we are shielded. I understand it's a military term used to refer to a garrison within a city. And you know what? It is God who brought about salvation. It was His plan. We all long to see God. And according to Philippians 1:6, God is always working. And God's desire is that everyone go to heaven. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's desire for each one. God also desires each one to be pure. God requires that we be a pure people internally and externally, our thought life and our actions. And as we read here, we are all going to go through trials. God is at work in every believer, perfecting us toward purity. And our great God, who desires to see us and be with us in heaven, is preparing us. Whatever is going on in your life, God is in the work of perfecting you and molding you. That is why life can be difficult. God is perfecting us. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or various temptations. Peter is writing to these believers who are fleeing, who are in distress. And he's telling them to rejoice in trials. Now, this is a difficult passage to speak on. How do you rejoice in trials? Now, think about your life this morning. What is annoying you today? What is trying you today? What trial are you going through? God wants us to rejoice in our trials. You might be thinking, how does rejoice and trials, how can you use that in the same sentence? Trials are difficult. People don't want to go through difficult times. We rejoice when trials are over. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, he writes about these two life experiences in one breath, because it is possible to rejoice in the middle of trials. God is working to purify us. We will never understand what is going on or why God allows this, but we can trust Him. He says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, or wherein you greatly rejoice. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in trials? You know, if you look around only at your present circumstances, there is no reason to rejoice. But in the context of these verses, we have to remember that they are only there for a season. We can rejoice because they are there for a while, and God has an awesome purpose for our trials. We have to remember that God has the power to save you, God has the power to secure you, God has the power to send you to heaven. And today we want to look at the subject of trials. We don't like trials because they're miserable to go through. But we should love them for the work that they produce in us. I want to touch on a few points about trials, what we see in my text here this morning. Trials are diverse. It says here, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word actually means various trials, or it means multicolored trials. Anything and everything that comes against your life. Some trials are long, some trials are short. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or various temptations. Been in heaviness or grieved. Remember, the Apostle Peter, he's speaking to Christians that have been scattered all over who are going through trials. And if you read up on it, many were burnt, many were killed for their faith. They're going through difficult times. Those, they were in heaviness, means grieved or emotionally wounded, heavy sorrow in body, spirit, or mind. I understand it's the same word used in Matthew 26, 37, when Jesus was sorrowful and deeply distressed. And Jesus says to his followers, could you not have stayed awake with me for 1 hour to pray? We know that Satan and the world bring all the temptations. God does not tempt us. He allows us to go through trials. I think we all know the verse, what Satan has meant for evil, God can turn into good. And really, that is what the battle of the Christian life is all about. When Satan shoots an arrow at you, you take the armor of God. You take every thought captive unto the obedience to Christ. Even if it happens 100 times in a day or 1,000 times in a day. We need to keep our focus on God. But trials are here to perfect us. You can be in a trial and walking obediently to God. And God is graduating you up to the next level of spiritual growth. Or if you're here today and you're living in sin, God can allow a trial to come to you to turn you back to Him. As the psalmist says, Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Warren Wiersbe says it this way, when God's children go through a season of trial, God has his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. And we can trust, God's word says that he will never allow us more than we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's a promise. Now, when we speak on the topic of trials, we know there are physical trials, we know there are mental trials, and there are also spiritual trials. When I think of physical trials, you could go on and on and on. Cancer, or strokes, or skin disease, heart attacks, The list would go on and on. And if we look in Scripture, we can find many examples of what people endured, physical trials. Job had a long-term skin infection and other things. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Many scholars believe it was an eye disease, but no one really knows. We also know of Simon the leper. There are many physical diseases written about in the Bible that affected people. And there are also emotional trials. The book of Psalms is filled with many descriptions. David said, "I make my own bed to swim with tears." Elijah the prophet experienced exhaustion and depression, and he wanted God to take away his life in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. There are many examples that I could share. There's also spiritual trials where we struggle with our own sin and our own guilt. We wrestle about or with doubts and expectations. John the Baptist sent a messenger to Jesus when he was in prison. He sent a messenger to Jesus asking, "Are you really the one, or should we look for another?" He was doubting. Matthew 11, verse 2 and 3. How many people doubted Jesus after his death? I could share many examples from Scripture. I want to look at a few of the characteristics of trials. The second characteristic is the reason why we don't like trials, because they cause grief. Trials weigh us down. And I think each one of you could testify to that. Jeremiah said, "Why is this grief never ending?" Solomon said, "There is a time to laugh and a time to mourn." I understand in ancient Hebrew times they would have a public period of grief that would last for about 30 days. In other words, society expected you to express your grief for 30 days. I understand the Egyptians did it for 70 days. Trials cause grief. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you know that another thing about trials is trials can be helpful? For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. 1 Peter 3:17. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know, when we suffer, we have no idea what need is being met by a sovereign God. We need to know that God is in control and that he knows what he's doing. And trials, they can correct us, as I shared earlier in Psalm 119:71. C.S. Lewis says, Pain plants the flag of truth in the fortress of a rebel soul. Trials are needful because they correct us. And they also humble us. The Apostle Paul was humbled by a trial. He had so many revelations from God that God had to keep him humble. You can read of that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 3 to 9. We also know that trials, they can strengthen us. What does James say about trials? He says, "My brethren," James chapter 1, verse 2, "count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations." In verse 3, he says, knowing this, not feeling this, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness? And let steadfastness have its full effect, that ye may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Another thing what trials do is they equip us to comfort others who are also going through them. Someone has said, you are never equipped to comfort a suffering person unless you become a suffering person. That's why I believe support groups are so good. You get people together who are suffering or going through similar trials, and they can support one another, encourage one another. Second Corinthians 1, verse 4. Second Corinthians 1, 4. I'll read verse 3 first. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When we go through a trial and we experience something, we can help others through that same trial. Support groups are great. One that comes to mind is Grief Share, that Pastor Merlis and Stacy are currently leading. But those who've lost loved ones, they can come there and be encouraged and support one another and pray for one another. They have a little taste of what the next person has gone through. Another thing what trials do, the trials reveal your faith. They reveal what kind of faith you have. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith. Do you know that the most valuable asset you own is your faith? It's not your home, it's not your car, it's not your family, it's your faith. Nothing is more powerful or more needed than your faith. And the Bible says that we are to be building our faith. We are to attend church, Bible studies, grow in your walk with God. Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Trials refine our faith. You have no idea if you have a real faith without trials. Your faith is constantly being tested with trials. Do you know how a jeweler can tell if the jewel brought to him is real or fake? If they heat it up, if they put a fire to it. A smelting furnace will tell you if that jeweler or if that gold is pure or not. And there's a difference between a melting furnace and a smelting furnace. Melting is a process in which the state of a substance is changed from a solid to a liquid. But in a smelting process, it is the process of obtaining pure metal from its ore by heating it to a higher temperature. Do you know how you can tell what your faith is like? Heat it up, put a fire to it, and see what kind of purity or impurity is in there. Pastor Adrian Rogers says, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. God tests our faith to strengthen it and also to reveal what kind of faith you have. In the parable of the sower, when Jesus talks about how different people hear the gospel, he also talks about the sun that scorches and it reveals what kind of faith that person has. Some people, when they go through trials, they're consumed. And the next person, it seems to improve their character. God's purpose in all this is to refine us, to refine our faith. God is pouring all these experiences into you, and the end when you see Jesus Christ, your life will be much more refined. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is the whole goal that God wants to achieve in us. God's Spirit is always working, right? We go through trials. He's molding us more and more to conform to the image of His Son. Sometimes blessings may be disguised by trials. When you think of what Jesus went through, he also prayed that this cup would pass from him. But he took the cup. God has a purpose in trials. As he says here, might be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I have seen and spoken with people that have gone through incredible trials.
And it often just amazes me, their response. And I think, oh, I would be a grump, I would be a mess if I was in that trial. And I know it is the work of God, molding them and shaping them. You know, when you think about our bodies are not made to last. God is preparing us. Right? We're deteriorating. Outwardly, we are deteriorating, and inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is all something that we long for. True born-again believers, our desire, our heart's desire is to wait for Jesus. Whether we die or the rapture takes place, my longing is to see Jesus. If the rapture happens before I die, I will see the appearing of Jesus, meeting him in the clouds, which this passage is speaking of. Hebrews 9:28. Says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And also 1 John 3, verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, what a day that will be. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God allows all our trials to mold us, to shape us to his image, so that when he appears, we may be found to praise him, giving honor and glory at his appearing. And Peter is using the analogy of an ancient goldsmith and a smelting pot. The liquid is hot, and it's burning all the impurities off the gold. And the ancient goldsmith will scoop off all the impurities and keep heating. And he will do it again and again. And I understand that the goldsmith knew that the refining process is done when the goldsmith could lean over the pot of boiling gold and see his reflection in the gold. If we could only see the big picture, what God has for the purpose of trials. We can rejoice in trials. God has a purpose. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. He's preparing us to meet him. These trials, we may never understand, but we can trust a God who knows all things. Romans 8:29, we've been predestined to be to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Galatians, I labor for you because I want to see Christ formed in you. I believe for every color shade of trial that you go through, God has a color match of grace. Peter 4:10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here's that word again, the manifold, the multicolored grace of God. And lastly, as I close, verse 8 and 9, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We are to live an expectant life. We know that Jesus will come back. He says he will. His coming is imminent. No other event needs to take place before he comes back. And the Apostle Peter, he was so encouraged by these Christians. They hadn't seen Jesus, and yet they love him. And we know what Jesus says, blessed are those who believe and not see. This morning, I want to encourage each one of you. I know many of you are going through difficult times. But God has a purpose for all our trials. We bear the image of the earthly man, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. God is preparing us for eternity. These earthly bodies are not made to last. God is in the process of refining us. He's preparing us to meet him. We know the Christian life is all about the refining process. But I want to encourage each one of us, let's keep our eyes fixed on God. Even if you're in the middle of a storm, trust that God will carry you through, knowing that our end destination is the salvation of our souls. As we get older and as we mature in our walk, we should have a better understanding and determination to endure and to not give up. We are all going to go through trials, and we probably all have, and there may be many more to come. But let us keep our eyes fixed on the prize of Jesus Christ coming again. May that encourage each one of you. Please bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, this has been a difficult passage to speak on, how we are to rejoice in trials. And Father, I know that many of us, or maybe all of us, we don't want to go through trials. But Lord, you have a purpose for these trials, to refine us. And Lord, I pray that we would surrender, we would submit ourselves. Lord, that we would be able to rejoice in our trials, knowing that you have a purpose for everything. And Father, I thank you for the inheritance that you have waiting for us. We know that your word teaches that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that you have prepared for those that love you. Father, I thank you for that inheritance that is there waiting for us. Father, I would thank you for your promises. And Lord, as we continue in this journey in life, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each one, no matter what trial they are going through. Lord, that we would not be so earthly focused, but that we would also see beyond. Father, I thank you for your love, your desire to shape us to become more and more like your Son. And as we wait, Lord, that we would be faithful in whatever comes our way. We thank you for that, Lord, and I just pray that that you would give each one strength. And may you encourage each one. We just thank you for everything that is to come. And Lord, we thank you for your word and your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, I just want to encourage each one of us to keep on going. Don't give up. Continue, endure, fight the good fight of faith. God will never leave you nor forsake you. I want to just encourage us with James chapter 1 again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. May God have encouraged each one of you this morning. I want to thank you all for coming. Thank you for your prayers. And thank you to each one who took part. Let us bow our heads for the benediction. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming. May God's peace and protection go with each one of you. You're dismissed.